And I like to couple that thought of how that your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. I love to couple that with 2 Chronicles 16:9, when Asa was told the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. That gives us some hope when Satan's tossing us about. So, good lesson this morning with regard to what we have in the Lord and how we're safe in him. Let's see, 1 Peter chapter 5, you said, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." Called us unto his eternal glory. That's what we have awaiting us, isn't it? When all the tossing is over, we're safe in him, and we'll be with him forever. But we're not there yet. So between now and whenever that is, how long is that going to be, by the way? Don't you read your Bible? How long is that going to be? Well, that's one of the things the Lord did not tell us, isn't it? We don't know. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I can share with you a personal experience yesterday down at St. Andrew Church. I wasn't expecting to preach yesterday morning. Brother J.C. and I had been talking about some things, and he had something he wanted me to do that afternoon. So you know how a preacher gets comfortable. Well, maybe you don't, but sometimes preachers have to be reminded. What I intended to speak on this morning. But anyway, the book of Ephesians. I love the foundation that's laid for us in the early part of the book. All the things that God has done for us. And then it goes from there into the unity, what we have in Christ. Then it goes to the gospel that's preached and how the Lord sent the gospel and uses gospel ministers to preach his word. Then he begins to get into some practical things. So if you found chapter 4 by now, remember now, Brother Kenneth was talking about, but the God of all grace who's called us unto his eternal glory. We've got that awaiting us. We've got that to encourage us when Satan's tossing us about. And if you haven't experienced that already, you will. Amen. It's coming. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall come upon you. It's going to come. I suspect we've all experienced it in one form or another already in our lives. Sometimes it comes upon us to test us. Sometimes it comes upon us to burn out that dross so that we can be stronger. Maybe there's a harder test coming later. Maybe we need to be strengthened and purified a little bit and reminded of his, of how secure we are in him, and our strength is in him, not in ourselves. But when we get to chapter 4, in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." Paul wrote this from prison. Not one time will you find the Apostle Paul saying, "Woe is me, I'd rather be out preaching, but I'm stuck in this dungeon." Well, he may have been stuck in that dungeon, but he wasn't stopped from preaching. The word of God is not bound. The Spirit used Paul, the Lord used Paul in that prison, perhaps in a more mighty way than he would have outside. We're still rejoicing in the things that Paul wrote while he was in prison. You know, some of you may have heard that he's a Southern Baptist evangelist, I guess, a man that has cerebral palsy. David Ring is his name. He has many messages, but one particularly that was touched my heart so was Victory in Jesus. And he makes the point that, you know, with his condition and his limitations, he's out there praising God and thanking God and preaching about the goodness and mercy of God, and he stops and says, "What's your problem? What's keeping you from doing it? What's keeping you from letting your light shine? What's keeping you from trusting God? What's keeping you from it?" Amen. Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." Here's a man that's been faithful to God, and he's been persecuted for it. Didn't we hear that already this morning? "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And Paul was suffering some of that in prison. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." What? To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We've got eternal glory awaiting us, but we don't know when that's going to be. And if we're going to honor the Lord, and if we're going to live a life that's pleasing in His sight and bring blessings and joy and peace to our own lives and in the lives of our family, then bless your hearts, we need to listen to this admonition to walk worthy of a vocation wherewith we're called. That's not a local calling. You know, the preacher preaches the gospel and calls people to repentance and calls people to obedience and calls people to follow the gospel. But you wouldn't have an ear for it if you hadn't already been called by the Spirit. Born again, given the Spirit of God, given spiritual faculties so that you can see the kingdom of God, so that you can hear the gospel and hear the word of God and take heed to it. That's a calling that by the grace of God He gives to His children when He will, to whomever He will. So if you're blessed to understand who the Lord is, if you're blessed to understand His word, and if you have a conviction of your own sins, but you're blessed to see the holiness and the righteousness and have an appreciation for the goodness and mercy of God, then you're one of His already. It's not a matter of making a decision to become something. You already are. And because you are, you need to live like it. You need to act like it. You need to make decisions like it. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He's already called us. He's calling upon us then to walk worthy of what He's called us to do and to be. All right? So in verse 1 of chapter 4, He's telling us what? I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That's what this chapter is all about. The second verse tells us how we need to go about it. With all lowliness and meekness. Now that's two words, but it's really one thought. Lowliness and meekness. They go together, don't they? Jesus was the meek and lowly, right? Lamb of God. Both words conveying the thought of the way Jesus went about. And we too, you know, the world looks upon meekness as weakness. But meekness is really what Brother Kenneth was reading out of 1 Peter chapter 5. Settled, established, strengthened, so that you're in, I hesitate to say in control. The Lord's in control, but bless your hearts, you're thinking clearly and you're seeing situations as they are. You're recognizing your need of the Lord's help, and you're receiving help of the Lord to do it in a way that's godly. And even though temptations might want us to get angry and all up in a being tossed, you know, when we're being tossed, if we're thinking clearly and like we should, we can face it in a settled way. We all need to grow in that, don't we? We all need to grow in that, especially when you get in traffic. I can't think of anything quicker that'll bring it out than traffic. But there's other things. We all need to grow in that. Meekness and lowliness. Part of that also, now that wasn't the case with Jesus, but with us, is the realization that we're not worthy of all the blessings and mercy that we receive of the Lord. It's not a haughty spirit. It's a humble spirit. The Lord blesses. The Lord looks toward those that are humble in his sight. And so how are we to walk worthy? Well, the first thing by the inspiration of the Spirit that he gives us is to be in meekness and lowliness. It's how we're to approach walking worthy. Why? Verse 3 tells us why. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be together in worshiping him. That needs to be first and foremost as the church, that we want to worship God. We look to him for all that we need. We seek that cleft of the Rock of Ages, refuge in him, trusting in him, seeking wisdom from him, following him and his word, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. If we've been called by the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, and let us not grieve the Holy Spirit, but let us be unified in the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And we need to be, and this lesson is good for us, it's good for all of God's children. Whatever congregation there may be, if we're seeking to please the Lord, then we need to be serving him first and foremost. That'll bring us all together in the unity of the Spirit, especially if we're not grieving the Holy Spirit, but we're trying to follow after those things which cause us to bring glory to his name and bring peace in our heart. So he's told us what, he's told us how, and he's told us why of walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. I don't have time to get to all of the verses, but I want to work my way down to verse 16. But he talks about, there's one, verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's only one calling by the Spirit. All right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If indeed we've been called by the Spirit of God, he is in all of us. Now that all is those all that have been called, right? In you all. All that have been called by the Spirit of God. We're not talking about the world at large. We're talking about, as this book begins, to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. All right? Those that are in Christ. All right, he's in us. What did he say? God and Father of all, who's above all. Aren't you thankful that we're blessed to know that he's the only true and living God? Aren't you thankful that we know that he's in control? I tell you, when I don't listen to the news anymore, but every now and then I get a little bit of it here and there, and enough, I guess, to kind of keep track of what's going on in the world. But there's so much that is going on in high places in this country that is unpleasing to God. As a matter of fact, it's an abomination to him. And I'm so thankful that they're not the ones in control. I'm so thankful that God is on his throne, that he works his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? And so in recent years, my prayers have changed. And I do pray for our nation, those in places of authority, but I pray that God would work in them and through them for his own glory. For the blessing of his people. That's what I pray for. He's above all and through all. You know, he works through us. You know, there's many times when I feel like the Lord has blessed me or my family or folks that we know, and he did it through someone else. You know, that's how we serve God, isn't it? Jesus said, if you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. You want to serve him? Then serve some of the least of his brethren. Above all, through all, and in you all. Some folks say that proves that Paul was a Southerner. Not too many people thinking about the Civil War these days, but that used to have a lot more impact than it does today. No, he's in you all. Well, if he's in you, and you have his Spirit working through you and in you, don't we want to honor him with what we do, what we say, how we live? I mean, listen, if somebody's living the ways of the world and they know that they go to church at Piney Grove, what are they going to think about Piney Grove? You know? It's not just a Piney Grove. It's your Lord, our Lord. You know? I need to watch myself. We all do. Because he called us. He had mercy upon us. None of us are worthy. None of us deserve any of his blessings, his grace, his mercy, his love, his provisions. We don't deserve any of that. But God. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And so in this chapter, he calls upon us to live like it, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Now, that doesn't mean you can't do anything else in your life. That doesn't mean you can't pursue a career. That doesn't mean you can't raise your family. That doesn't mean those things. It means put him first in priority, and then all these other things will be added to you. So, I got to get down to verse 16. But in verse 7, he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, that's interesting. according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What comes to mind is the lesson on the talents. The Lord gave us that parable and said there was one man that was given 5 talents, another was given 2 talents, and another was given 1 talent. And the man who was given the 5 talents, what did he do? He used them in a way that pleased the Lord. And he got another talent. Well, no, it was more than that, wasn't it? He got 5 more talents. Wow. Amazing. Now, the 2-talent man, he didn't have his lips pooched out because he only had 2 talents when somebody else got 5. No, he used the 2 talents and the Lord gave him 2 more. Now he's got 4. Now, I wouldn't presume to add to Scripture, but it is reasonable to think that the man who had the 1 talent, had he used it like the other men did, God would have given another one. But he didn't. He didn't use it. Oh, how many of God's children are not using what God has given? How many? Now, usually when I say that, somebody comes to me later and says, well, I don't know what talents I have. I don't either. I might have observed something in your life, but you know the best way to find that? Pray, Lord. I know this verse says, listen, but unto every one of us, everyone that's called by the Spirit is given something according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Are you using it? Well, preacher, I don't know what it is. Okay, then start praying. Lord, use me in the way you know is best. Do you know what he'll do? He's not going to call you and put something on your heart and send you into something that he doesn't want you to do. He has given you a measure of the gift of Christ to be used for his glory. And if you'll just start asking him to use you in that way, don't you know he knows best how to direct you to use what he's given you that he's already equipped you with? And maybe you'll figure it out later after you begin to use it. When you see the opportunities that the Lord opens up for you, because I have found that to be the case over and over. As soon as you start asking the Lord to use you, there'll be some opportunities that'll pop up. You don't have to wait long. The measure of the gift of Christ. And then he goes into the gifts that God has given. And he talks about how that in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The word gift in that verse has reference more to how it's freely given. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. But he's freely given us some things. And then the next time the word gift is used, it has more reference to the quality or the character of the gift more than the giver. So there's a different, I'm just letting you know there's a different word there, but it still works no matter, I mean the English works just fine as far as understanding. He is the one who gives the gifts, and if he's given you a gift, The only way you can please him is for you to use the gift for his glory, recognizing he's the giver of it. And when we use it, and if it's a blessing, we need to give him the glory for it because he gave us the gift to start with. All we're doing is just using what he's given us. But all of this, the gifts that he gives to the church, they're to be used so that the church as a body can work together in worship and glorying in the Lord and be close to one another in that endeavor, no matter what our gift might be. If we're using it for the glory of God and to serve God, it'll bring us closer together because we're getting closer to the Lord. I've used the analogy a lot of times of a wheel with spokes. And the Lord being the hub, and the closer as we being on the spokes, the closer we get to the Lord, the closer we are to one another. So that's how we achieve unity of the Spirit, is working together in getting closer to the Lord, serving the Lord. When that's our priority, we have more in common. All right, I'm running out of time. And I'm not complaining about the amount of time that was used. It was good. But I want to get to verse 16. So he talks about the Lord being the authority, being the giver of the gifts. Then he speaks a little bit about the gifts for the perfect, as they gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers. Evangelists, I left that out. For the perfecting of the saints. All right, for teaching, for that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the spiritual upbuilding of the body of Christ. We all come in the unity of the faith. He's still talking about that. All right? And in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, mature, unto the measure, there's that measure again. Now, his measure is full and complete. The Spirit was not given to Christ in measure, but he's given it to us in measure so that we can use whatever he's given us to his glory according to his wisdom and his grace, okay? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. I think we heard that already today. This helps us. It doesn't keep us from being tossed, but it'll help you when that time comes. It might help you to avoid some of it. Some of it we bring upon ourselves. That we be no more tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Second Peter, Jude, talks about, all right, this is Bible words, damnable heresies. There are things that are just not so that are being taught in the world of religion. I've used the illustration many times about when I was in college and walking through the student center, and there was this guy over in the corner, and he had 100 people gathered around him, and he just had them enthralled in these stories that he was telling about when Elijah comes back and what he's going to do. And they were just, that's a lie. The Bible says Elijah has already come. And it was John the Baptist fulfilling that prophecy. When Malachi closes out and tells us he'll send Elijah the prophet. But how many other things are being taught? And people are believing it and swallowing it as if it were the gospel. That's why we need to know the truth and stand upon the truth and live the truth and rejoice in the truth. All right. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. I have to remind myself sometimes when I speaking the truth in love. May grow up into him in all things. We want to be like Jesus. We want to act like Jesus. We want to react like Jesus. We want to walk like him. You know, when Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, leaving us an example, talking about Christ, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. That word example, I've told you before, that's the only time in the New Testament that word in the Greek was used. Because Jesus' example is perfect. Ours is not. We try to do, when we teach our children, when we try to be a good influence on others or whatever, we try to provide the very best example that we can, but it's not perfect. And we don't claim to be perfect. But if we're led by the Spirit, if we're trying to live according to the Spirit and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, we want to give a good example. But the reason we can give a good example is because we're looking to the perfect example that Jesus has already given us so that we can follow his steps. Now, I told you a moment ago, he's still talking about unity of the Spirit. All right, go down to verse 16 now. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, the whole body fitly joined together. We're not talking about regeneration here. If we're going to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, we each one have some influence on that and how we fit in. I'm persuaded that God gives to the church, each local assembly. You know, some people say, well, I'm part of the invisible body. I can worship God just as well outside of church. No, you can't. Sorry, that's just wrong. God has given us the example. He set up his church. He gave us local assemblies where we can meet together, where we can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior together, so that we can hear from the preaching of his word together, so that we can be walking in the ways that if the Lord indeed is sending messages through his servant unto his people, they need to be there to hear that so that they can be in step with what the Lord has for that church. Amen. And you know, have you ever bought a puzzle? Some of you, I know Sister Catherine likes puzzles. Some of the rest of you do too. You ever bought a puzzle and tried to put it together, but all the edges was all ragged and didn't fit together? You know, that's kind of the way I see when church members are not conforming their lives to the teaching of Christ. It just doesn't fit. But when we are conforming ourselves to the teachings of Christ, it all fits together better, doesn't it? And we've got more unity of the Spirit. All right? Now, all right, so what is he saying? From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Compacted. Scripture is accurate, precise. It's the Word of God. God didn't search for words like I do. He said what he means. And it means what he says. Compacted. You ever tried to put a post in the ground and put some weight on it and it gave way? Need to compact it more, don't you? Need to pack it down so that it's being held together where it needs to be. Held in place. See, that he's still talking about unity of the Spirit, and he didn't say cemented together. And this is my lesson today. He didn't say cemented. If you've ever used cement in a post hole, it's going to stay. I mean, it's stuck, right? But dirt in a hole is just compacted. In other words, when whatever is keeping it in place is removed, it's going to fall apart. If we don't have the Spirit of God, if we're not walking in love, if we don't have the Spirit and love holding us together, we don't have unity of the Spirit. It can fall apart. So what does he say? From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Remember that measure of Christ? Remember whatever he gave you to be a part of this body? Fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part. We all have a part in this. Make it the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We need the Spirit. We need love. First of all, love for God. And that love energizes faith. Because it needs to be compacted together, but what holds it together is the Spirit of God and love. And the weaker that is, the more we grieve the Holy Spirit, the less Spirit's influence we have in our life. But if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're praying that the Lord would give us His Spirit, that we might walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, then we have the more of the Spirit with us, in us, working in us, working through us to the blessing of others. And we as a body can be fitly joined together. That word, that phrase, fitly joined together, is one Greek word, by the way. Fitly joined together. And you look at the definition of that one word, and it doesn't tell you any more than what the English tells you. It's fitly. In other words, it's joined together in according to the measure of every part, according to the gift of grace that God's given us. We come together and we're a body the way the Lord has prepared us and what He's providing for us. So we need to use what the Lord has given us to His glory. And if you don't know what that is, which most of us don't, but we pray that, Lord, use me in a way that's pleasing unto Thee, and He'll give us those things which will utilize the grace that He's given us. And it'll be for His glory, and it'll be for the spiritual upbuilding of the body. And the more we're spiritually upbuilt, the more blessings we can have among ourselves. And there might even be some ingathering. Because when God's people come among us and they feel the love, they're drawn to it. But Lord, deliver us from the day when somebody would come among us and they don't feel any of Your love here. We would be totally missing the mark if that ever became the case. We need the Spirit. As a matter of fact, this is Ephesus, right? I need to close up, but this is the church at Ephesus. This is what they were being taught. And eventually the Lord had to rebuke that church for leaving their first, what? Vocation? No, their first love. The Lord. He wasn't first and foremost. He told them, repent and do thy first works. What's that? You remember coming into a knowledge of the truth when you began to feel the love of God in your heart. And though you may have felt to be condemned over your sins, you learned of the gospel and what Jesus has done for you and how he's put away our sins. And that sweet season that we enjoyed, which we can have from time to time. I wish it would stay with us always, but it seems like it comes and goes. But we can nurture it. But we need that love. We need that Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. The bond of love. So that we can be fitly joined together and compacted. Because without the Spirit and without the love, it can fall apart. Also, in Revelation, Ephesus was told, repent or else. I'll come and remove thy candlestick. The Spirit, the light of the Spirit. If you don't have that, you really don't have church anymore. Oh, may God help us to seek his face and his loving counsel. Help us to see how we can be useful in the kingdom of God and see how we can serve him better and love one another more. Isn't that what Jesus said, summarized the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we can get that right, he will lead us into doing the other things better. Better. So that we could be compacted. That bond of the Spirit, bond of love around us. We need that, don't we? We need that. May God help us to serve him, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. May God bless you, is our prayer.